18:25-25. But I want to draw your attention to the main portion of this verse because my time is limited. It's verse 24. And if you can just jump to that to show. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, so this is inclusive of the chosen people, the Jewish nation, and then everyone else. And when he talks about Greeks, it's not just the Greek people, but those who are outside of the nation of Israel. So, you know, in particular, at his audience at that time, you have sort of the two people groups identified, Jews and then the non-Jews who are, you know, sort of all-inclusive, called the Greeks. What is it that they need to know? What is it that the people of God, the folks who respond, who are saved, who experience him, need to know? That Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's the a really important concept to consider, because as we get into this passage, starting in verse 18, what you have here is Paul drawing a contrast between worldly wisdom, which he equates to foolishness and folly, and God's wisdom. And so as you read the verses, you would expect, oh, it's a contest between foolishness and wisdom, God's wisdom and humanity's wisdom, and the conflict there. And actually, it's not that. It's between worldly wisdom and God's power. And God's power is revealed through his wisdom, and that is which is amazing, because we think it's an intellectual exercise. We think it's a thought process. No. It's the thought process of God as he reveals it through the power of the cross that is expressed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous thing to kind of sit and soak for a bit. So let's jump right in, shall we? Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And there it is again. All right, and so there is a power to the word of God as it is revealed to us and as we respond to it that enlivens and gives purpose and conviction and strength to endure. Again, all this ties together, right? The patient endurance that Jesus kind of complements the suffering church in the seven churches in Revelations and then in the lives of his people in the church. This is something that we, all of us, are enduring to a measure to a certain degree. And you know, I've said this before in my life as a high school student. I really, really, really despise chemistry. Chemistry was my bane in life. I hated it so much, and I had to take two semesters of chemistry, and, oh, thank you. Okay, I don't have to rush, okay. Ah, I can relax, thank you. Little message from our sponsors, thank you so much. I'm getting a little jittery. I really hated chemistry. And during that time, I was a fairly new Christian because I started high school as a 10th grader. 9th grade, which, you know, 14, I became a Christian. 10th grade, I experienced and was exposed to chemistry, which was killing me. And I just wanted out. Anything I could do to get out. But the thing is, even as a young Christian, I knew the Lord was good. And I knew that he is powerfully good and wise and sovereign, and knew all things. And so I knew a day will come where chemistry will end. You know, I knew that. Either I would drop out, or I would, you know, just get by, and it will end. And so I think that really, that sustains, knowing that what I'm going through is something that Jesus wanted me to go through. And that's not because I was that smart. My friends who led me to Christ was giving me that advice. The Lord God has a plan for you. Don't despair, and don't get wrecked. Just patiently endure. All of us have a measure of that, whether we're new, younger in the faith and experiencing life, you know, life's twists and turns, whether you're a student or a young married or an older person, all of us have something to endure. And and Jesus says, I have power for you for that. And the power that comes to you to endure that is not through your thinking process, some gimmick you learn, although, you know, what is being presented here is not a conflict between education and non-education. No, not at all. It's what you do with the education. Do you rely solely on it, or do you rely on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's expressed to us? For the word of the cross is folly. And so what the cross expresses to people, the folks who rely on human wisdom think of it as foolishness and something to be avoided, and it's worthless. But to us, the contrast, who are being saved, right? Those who are perishing, okay? Those who are not in the faith, they're perishing. And that is the ultimate destiny of those. And again, the sharp contrast, okay? There's no sort of middle ground. Either you're perishing or you're being saved. Which part of society, which part of the human race are you? It doesn't matter what language, your financial status, your social status, your educational accomplishment, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what kind of person you are. There are only two classes of people in the sight of God. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And again, it's being saved. It's not just you're saved, but also there's a process that encompasses our entire life as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We are also being saved. The sanctification process, how he's renewing us and restoring us and making us into the image of Christ. So for those who are perishing, the message of the cross is it's nonsense. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay? And if you didn't realize that, well, here it is. Think about that for a moment, that the Lord God is not supplying you with mere words and mere new thoughts to think, to align yourselves with this new concept, a new philosophy. No, he's granting you power. There is a strength that you can appropriate for you to patiently endure the life that he has given you and the challenges that are ahead. For the Church of Jesus Christ to advance and to accomplish its mission, to carry out what the Lord commanded, requires not just smarts and a strategy, it requires power. Where does it come from? Oh, it's from the money we accumulate. No, it's from the people that we can sort of join, get to join our congregation. No, not at all. It's the power that God gives to us feeble, weak-kneed, feeble-minded, weak people that allows us to do this. How did the church ever advance without Billy Graham? That's my generation, right? For the current generation, it's Tim Keller, or R.C. Sproul, or Andy Stanley. You know, these mega church pastors. You know, I mean, how did the church ever get known and change the world? Okay, I won't mention this guy's name anyway. But you know, you need don't you need the superstars, the guys who can gather the following and raise the money to do this? How did the church ever get to this place? Think about where it started. It's a bunch of I think in Book of Acts 120 people. That was it. Jesus left. Okay, bye guys. That's all on you now. And they're going, oh, okay, bye. He's flying up in the air, and the 11 guys are there. Bye. Oh, we are so dead. Okay, how are we going to ever carry on? And yet it has. It's the power of God that's given to us. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The Lord God goes out of his way to hold up human wisdom and says, this is patui. All right, what will you rely on? And again, it's not about don't get educated or don't go to school or don't pursue higher education. It's not that. It's what do you do with it? And so if you rely on that, the Lord God says, I'm going to destroy it. If you take that and use that to rely more on the Lord God, even better. Where is, verse 20, the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where are they? Stand up and give an account, and you will realize that all the accumulated wisdom that you have compared to who God is and what he says and what he's done and what he's doing comes to nothing. And so the contrast is that of these folks that we would sort of, be amazed at what they achieved, the wise, the scribe, the debater, these guys, ooh, they're so smart. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And the expected answer is yes. That by comparison, if you want to enter into a debate with the Lord God Almighty and what he has accomplished and achieved through his weak and feeble-minded people, what you got? I mean, what do you have? And I think you see the the wreck that human wisdom, you know, brings into our world. And I hope you're, you know, as you grow older, and those of us who are already older, our life experience will show us the futility of human wisdom pitted against the wisdom of God Almighty revealed in His scriptures. Again, it's not a knock against education. It's not a knock against, you know, debate and all that kind of thing. Yeah, be as smart as you possibly can be. In fact, some of the smartest people in our world, the ones who made these breakthroughs, came out of people of faith who trusted in the Lord, who were amazed at His glory and wanted to do more and learn more and be a blessing. And so the thing is, what do you rely upon? Again, that's the point of Paul here, all right? And this is where it gets a little scary, okay? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe, verse 20? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The expected answer is yes. Now, verse 21 is where it gets a little scary. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And so God's wisdom was to knock down those who tried to pursue Him out of their own abilities. Draw your attention back to the book of Genesis when the Tower of Babel was being built. It was a great structure, first of its kind, a wonderful unifying project to bring all peoples together to achieve this great, awesome structure. Remember why? Why did they do that? Well, make a name for themselves, certainly, but then to rise up higher and higher so they can somehow reach God and kind of show Him, see, look at what we can do. And the Lord says, nope, can't have that. And He destroyed them in terms of their unity and, you know, dispersed them into the world. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So the folly of preaching, not only the content, but the method of making the Lord known, is like, the silliest thing. I'm a professional speaker. Am I not? Yes, I get paid for this. I'm professional. Okay. All right. And in my professionalism and in my trying to get better, I learned this reality. People retain 10% of what they hear. 10%. So the moment I say, you think about that, let's pray, and you walk out the door, 90% of what you just heard, poof, gone. Okay, the moment you walk out the door. In fact, even now, you've probably forgotten what I said 5 minutes ago. Okay, that is like, why would the Lord God say, this is how you should communicate who I am to people who will only remember 10%? Good night. It's foolishness, don't you think? The more I study this, the more I realize, yeah, it is kind of silly. I mean, of all the things, but I love this. Okay, so please. Please, just thank you for sitting there and enduring. Thank you for watching. But there is something a little bit, especially as much as I love this craft and the joy of saying, thus says the Lord, there is something kind of silly in that most people won't remember. And then folks who write books, so this is how you help them remember. Oh, use mnemonics, all the different things you can do. Use mnemonics, pass out handouts, have them fill it out, because if they write, it jumps from 10% retention to 50. Okay, so next week I'll hand out handout. No, I won't do that. No gimmicks, okay? Because I want it in as pure a form as I possibly can to get back to what didn't Jesus know when he was, you know, preaching the Sermon on the Mount? He started chapter 5 of Matthew. By chapter 7, most people forgot what he said in chapter 5. I mean, didn't he know that? Of course he did. And so, yet, that is the method by which he wants to connect with people. The foolishness of preaching, not only the methodology, but the content. For Jews demand signs, verse 22, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. Now, for those of us who are Christians, when we hear and see the word Christ, we think about Jesus. And that's true. But I want you to also consider Christ not only as a name, but also as a title, Messiah. We preach Messiah. Messiah, who's the Messiah? Messiah is the anointed one, the king. What about him? He comes to save. We preach that the one who comes to save us. as the one who is murdered. And we think crucified, on the cross, you know, and we just sang, right, the power of the cross, and we think about the cross as something wonderful and lovely and something that we give thanks to God for. And I hang one around my neck on purpose to remind myself and to declare I'm a Christ follower. But you got to understand, the crucifixion was a horrific method of execution. It is the most painful, the most cruel way to execute a criminal. People who go to the cross are criminals. They are guilty. And so of all the things to preach, right, a savior who is a criminal and then who is executed in the most cruel and the most obscene and the most wicked and harmful way, that's what we preach. Okay. We really can't come close to what it is, but I'll try, right? In my era growing up, there was a guy named Fran Tarkington. Fran being short for Francis. Francis Tarkington played as a quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings, and his claim to fame was to bring his team, the Vikings, to 4 Super Bowls and lose every single one of them. Okay? And he ended up being a motivational speaker after football. All right? So you think, wow, that's pretty bad. No. Something even worse. Buffalo Bills quarterback Jim Kelly brought his team, the Buffalo Bills, to 4 consecutive Super Bowls. That's pretty good. You make it to 4 consecutive, 4 years in a row, they're in the Super Bowl, Buffalo Bills, lost every single one of them. Now, can you imagine if we all sort of time loop back there and Jim Kelly just lost his 4th Super Bowl and the 49ers said, oh, we're going to take him on as our quarterback for next season. How would you feel? You want to burn down the stadium, right? Why would we want a loser? Or Fran Tarkington is going to come and be our quarterback's coach. Why? The guy never won. No, see, but here's the thing, right? We only think about the big one. How do you get to 4 Super Bowls, let alone 4 consecutive ones? You got to be pretty good. But what are they remembered for? Losing 4 Super Bowls. Losing. When we preach Christ crucified, we're preaching a loss. And this is why folks can't get their head around it. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. And that is sort of the normal response of our human hearts. We want something visible that we can point to, especially the miraculous, the powerful, the recovery, the healing, and folks are just, wow, look at what happened to this guy. This guy showed up and grandma was in a wheelchair and then she stood up and started dancing. Wow, okay. Greeks seek wisdom. Oh, this guy is so, you gotta listen, oh, so smart. Man, he's almost as smart as, so-and-so. Wow, let's go listen to him some more. And so what we want is we want something that we can see and something that we can hear and marvel and meditate upon and consider. And what Paul is saying, but my charge is not to point to the wisdom of Christ or the miraculous power of Christ, but to point to the fact that he was a criminal, criminally charged, counted as guilty, and then executed. Okay, who wants to go watch that movie? Right? And yet, as we speak about the crucifixion of Christ, see, it's like what we just did here. Okay, the communion service is what? We proclaim what? We proclaim victory! No. Right? We proclaim his death. I mean, who wants to go to a funeral? Hey, you just got an e-vite. Oh yeah, what's the occasion? Oh, it's my relative's funeral. Oh, why don't you come? In fact, why don't you bring friends? Oh, it's gonna be a great spread. Yeah, anyone looking forward to and excited about attending a funeral, versus why don't you come to my wedding? Or my friend's wedding. Oh, are you going to that so-and-so's wedding? Yeah, you are? Oh, that's great. Hey, maybe we could carpool or especially if it's a destination wedding. Oh, we'll go together. We'll dress up. Oh, it'll be a great night. The feasting, the dancing, the music. Wow, it's great. Wow, it's going to be awesome. Okay? We look forward to one, and we dread the other. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, what is it that he's preaching? The marriage feast of the... No. That's true. but he preached Christ crucified. You are invited to a funeral of a criminal who was executed because he's guilty. We just sang the song, right? He was made sin for us. What happens when you become the sin bearer? Well, you're guilty. What should happen to someone who's guilty? Well, they should be executed. And exactly what happened. We preach Christ crucified, and when we do that, it is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It is a stumbling block. I can't get past this. And it harkens back to the book of Isaiah. And so for those who want a sign, this is the worst sign to have revealed to them. What kind of sign is this? Okay, I'm not going there, sorry. And then what? Folly, foolishness to Gentiles, those who are more attuned to the intellectual are going to say, this is outrageous. I mean, it's silly. It's a waste of time. And the question for us is, what category do you and I fall into? Is the reality of the greatest person in our faith, the founder of our faith, as a loser, does that cause you to pause? Is it too embarrassing for you that you would consider and call yourself a Christian? I mean, that for especially if you go to work and your boss, you know, calls a general meeting of the departments. Okay, I just want all the Christians here to like raise your hands. Which ones here are Christians? You know, would you be like, yep, that's me? Or in class, okay, in college, on campus. There's this campus rally. All right, let's go. Yay, let's get together. And then someone gets up with the megaphone. Okay, I want all the Christians here. Who is the Christians here? Raise your hands. Would you? Or would it be too scary, too embarrassing, too, you know, I mean, I am, but, you know, I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Or would you in your conversations with people, as you talk about the reality of your faith life and what it means to you and what it means in general, would you stop talking because the person that you're talking to is like looking down on you and saying, that is the stupidest, the dumbest thing for anyone? I mean, what kind of moron would want to be a Christ follower? I remember sitting in college. This is a long time ago, and the Gideons, this is a Christian organization, their big deal is to pass out Bibles to people. And one of my fellow students came into class with a New Testament he got from the Gideons. He says, "Oh man, this is great toilet paper," he said. He actually said that. "Great toilet paper, just rip it up, wipe my butt with it." If you're in that kind of climate, would you be, "Hey, yeah, let's talk about this"? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, remember that, our response and coming to faith wasn't really, if you think about it, our idea. It was someone who invited us. It's always someone who invites. And ultimately, it is God who invites. He calls us, hey, Jerry, how's it going? What are you doing? Nothing. Life's good. You know, I think there's a better life for you. Well, yeah, what's that? Follow me. Come and see. Come and see. Check it out. But for those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, regardless of what category you find yourselves in, whether Jesus is a stumbling block, the cross is a stumbling block, the crucifixion is a stumbling block, or Greeks, where this is silly, folly, this is dumb, whichever category you're in, when you come to Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God, every yearning we have, show me a sign. Jesus says, I'll show you. Oh, this is so silly. Listen to me and learn. Oh, my goodness. The fulfillment of all the Jews and the Greeks sought after in their own ability, the Lord God says, I'll give it to you on a silver platter, and it's yours forever. You want signs and wonders? You got it. You want wisdom? You yearn for that? You got it. But first, you got to jump over this. Does it cause you to stumble? Does it cause you to pause? Does it cause you to give up? or will you come? But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How in the world did the Church of Jesus Christ ever advance? Because the Lord God is greater and smarter and stronger and longer lasting than any opposition, any devil, any persecutor, anything, anyone, any idea, any power. And he is all yours. All yours. So what are you facing today? What is blinding you because of the pain and the disappointment and the sorrow from the beauty and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died the most ignoble, the most vicious, the most horrible death? What? And in light of that, do you hear his voice calling? Hey. Hey, Olivia. Hey, Minette. Hey, Jimmy. Hey, Margaret. Hey, Albert. Why don't you come? Aren't you glad you came? I am. You think about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, power, wisdom, the very things we seek and want and yearn for. To achieve that, O Lord. And the more we strive for those very things, the more they become distant from us, because it is never enough. Never enough power, never enough wisdom. But thank you, O Lord God, in the foolishness of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, power and wisdom is ours. Because he is power, he is wisdom, and he is ours, ours forever. May that invigorate us. May that grant us the ability to stand more firm, endure longer, fight harder, resist temptation better, because you are worthy. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.